And ask you to turn with me this morning in your copy of God's Word to the book of Nehemiah, to Nehemiah chapter 8. We come to the transition point in Nehemiah, much as we saw in the book of Ezra, the first half of the book of Ezra. We saw the return of the exiles, the rebuilding of the temple. But then we saw that once the temple was rebuilt, there was work to do in the people of God there in Jerusalem. Now in Nehemiah, we have spent the first seven chapters of Nehemiah seeing the wall being rebuilt in Jerusalem. But now we understand that, as Nehemiah will point to us, that not only must the wall be rebuilt, but the people of God must be rebuilt there. And this morning we are going to see what the Lord uses for the rebuilding of His people, and that is His Word. And so as we come to His Word this morning as His people, let's seek His face and ask His help as we come to His Word. Let's pray. Our Father, we, Your people, come humbly before You this morning, recognizing that You reveal Yourself to us in Your Word, that You reveal to us Your way of salvation in Your Word, that You reveal to us the duty that You require of us in Your Word. So, Lord, this morning we pray that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Eyes to see You. Eyes to see our Savior. Eyes to see what You call us to by the working of Your Holy Spirit through Your Word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We begin the reading this morning in Nehemiah 8, and actually we're going to back up and read the last sentence of Nehemiah 7 that leads into Nehemiah 8 this morning. Hear now the word of our God. When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it on the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And at his left hand, Padiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatiah, Hodijah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Now, if you remember back in chapter 6, as the wall was finished, before we saw chapter 7 and the recounting of the names of all those who had returned from exile in the beginning of Ezra, that the wall was finished on the 25th day of the 6th month. If you're doing your math in your head, you start to recognize that the 7th month comes right after the 6th month. And you say, here we are 5 days later. Everyone has gone back to their homes. They have been in Jerusalem working on this project of building the walls. Husbands perhaps have been away from families. They've gone back. But now there is a gathering. A gathering of all the people. Not just those who had worked on the wall, but a gathering. And Nehemiah gives it to us several times. He says it's a gathering of men and women and all who could hear with understanding. And so we recognize that this is a gathering of entire families, perhaps save the infants. But those who could understand the word of the Lord had gathered to hear the word of the Lord proclaimed. And we see appearing once again on the scene someone whom we haven't mentioned much for the last 7 chapters. And that's Ezra. Nehemiah has been the character, the one, the driving force for organizing the rebuilding of the wall. And perhaps you've been wondering to yourself, where is Ezra? It's been 13 years. Now we're going to begin into the 14th year since Ezra had come back. The one who had come to teach the word of the Lord. What's been going on with Ezra's ministry? Well, this morning we begin to see Ezra reappear. And we see the fruit of what his ministry has wrought as he has been teaching the word of God. And we're going to see this morning the interaction between God's people and God's word and what it does for them as they recognize the place where they are, the place that has been built, this safe place for them. But they begin to recognize who they are based on the law of God. And as we hear this morning, let's recognize that it's not Ezra who has called the people to gather. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 31, God, through Moses, had said, in the 7th month of the 7th year, every 7 years, all the people are to assemble to hear the word of this law proclaimed. And now who calls the people together? The people recognize that the Lord has called them. And so in verse 1, we see that the people ask Ezra to bring the book of the Lord. They say, Ezra, bring the book of the law of Moses, that which the Lord has commanded. Bring that law. We see the people with a hunger and a thirst for God's word. The people are hungering and thirsting for God's word. They say, bring the book, Ezra. We see that Ezra and Nehemiah have been preparing for this, understanding that they don't meet at the temple. They meet in a large plaza by the water gate because they needed room and because they recognized that those who were gathering could not all assemble in the temple. For only the males of the Israelites were allowed to come into the temple of the Lord, but it was to be for all the people to hear. And this was a purpose that they had been preparing for because they had built a platform from which the law could be read aloud, a platform from which it could be heard, a platform that recognized the centrality of the book of the law for the people of God. We see here a picture of why when you enter Protestant churches, how central the Protestant Reformation understood the word of the Lord to be. That what you see in the front of the room is a platform, a place where the word of the Lord can be read aloud, where the people can see God's word opened before them. What we understand is that this is not about Ezra standing in front of the people. It's not making a celebration of Ezra the priest. It's about Ezra the priest as a conduit to bring the word of the Lord to the people of God. In much the same way as we stand before you, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, opening the word of God, it's not about the men who stand in this pulpit. It's about the God who has given us his word, who speaks to us by his word. Before we go further this morning, the question that I would ask as we come into this passage is, what is your hunger for the word of the Lord? Why do you come to hear the word of the Lord? Are you those who, like the people of this day, would say to Ezra, come, read to us from the law of the Lord. Read to us what Moses wrote down. Read to us what God commanded us through Moses. Friends, any great work that God has ever done in his church has been a work that has been wrought by his Holy Spirit, using a hunger for his word in his people. So before we go farther this morning, I would ask you to pray that you would have that hunger for the word of God, and pray that your neighbors would have that hunger for the word of God. And how does this happen, this reading of the law? We say, what exactly is Ezra reading? Well, we see that the people stand for the reading of the word of God from morning until midday. Approximately 6 hours they stood listening to the word of God be read. Now, I didn't practice this. I took it on faith and reading others' reports of it. But if we were to say the law of the Lord is those first 5 books of the Pentateuch, it would take approximately 12 hours to read those books aloud. I think it is more likely that the portion of the law that is read is Deuteronomy. Those words that Moses gave to the children of those who had come out of Egypt. You remember, for 40 years they had wandered in the wilderness. 38 years of those were just to have the rebellious generation who refused to go into the promised land die in the wilderness. So we have Moses' final words to these children before he passes the mantle to Joshua, as we started to hear about in Sunday school class this morning. And it really is Moses' sermon, his reminder to the people of what God had done for them in bringing them out of Egypt through the wilderness, what his commandments were to his people, what his law was, setting before them the blessings and the cursings for obedience or disobedience. A reminder to be faithful to the Lord as they go into the promised land. A warning against idolatry. A warning against the idolatry of the people who would live around them. And so Ezra stands to read the word. Now, I was blessed this morning. I have a passage where I only have to read 28 names. And we got two sets of 13 guys. We have 13 who are standing with Ezra on the platform, and we have 13 who are down among the people, who are moving amidst the people. And what are these 26 men doing? Well, it would seem that verse 8 gives us an understanding into this, that there are two they's in verse 8. So we see in verse 8 we have, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. It would seem that for 6 hours of reading the law, that Ezra has with him 13 men on the platform who are not only handling the scrolls, because they of course did not have a book that they could hold in their hand. They had scrolls. This was a more complex process. But probably over the course of those 6 hours, they took turns in the reading. That each one successively read. And how did they read? They read distinctly. They read clearly, understanding they're standing before a large group of people. They need to be careful how they read. They understand that the word that they are reading is not merely, as Moses said at the end of Deuteronomy, the words on a page, but these words are your life. And how carefully these men would have read. How audibly they would have read. And so they read to the people of God. But then you have the other 13. And what do? They are moving, as it says in verse 7. They're helping the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. And so we understand that these ones are moving throughout the people, helping them to understand what is being read. Why do they need to understand it? Well, there are a couple things that we see here. First, what they're hearing is in Hebrew. We're going to see later in Nehemiah that there was at least a portion of the group that are now living in the Promised Land who only speak Aramaic, who don't understand the Hebrew language or maybe don't understand all of it. And so there's a place where there's some interpretation going on. You know, our Westminster Divines, as they began to write our confession of faith, the place they start is with the Word of God. They knew that for us to know our God, we have to have His Word given to us. And one of the things that they speak of there, and they speak to the fact that the Word is to be read in a sense that is understood. It needs to be translated into, as they put it, the vulgar tongues. In other words, in their day, it needed to be in English. The practice of the Roman Catholic Church was to read from the Latin Vulgate, a language of the priests, a language of the upper echelon and the highly learned, but a language which most of the people would not understand. And so they understood that it was important for the people to have the Word of God in the language that they understood. And so here we see these 13 Levites who are helping to make the Word of God understood. We also see that already in the book of 2 Kings, the Levites had taken on the job of teachers of the people, teachers of the law. They would travel throughout the tribes and they would help to teach the law to the people. And so not only are they helping to understand the language, they're helping to understand what it is that God is calling them to. There are questions, I'm sure. Just within the last few weeks, I've had a couple different folks in the congregation apologize to me for asking me too many questions. And to both of them, my response is, no, this is a joy to my heart when people are saying, I'm studying the Word of God, I'm hearing the Word of God, and I have questions. I need clarity. I need understanding. Do you realize that part of the reason that God has given us elders in the congregation is to help the understanding? One of the callings that God has placed upon elders is to be men who are apt to teach. Now, apt to teach could be to stand in front of a large group and teach God's Word. But it is just as much the ability to interact with one or two or three and say, let me give some clarity to this. Let me help you to understand this. You have questions? As the elders spend time with the congregation, one of the joys of their hearts is to answer questions regarding God's Word, to help you to understand, to grow in that. And you know what? Sometimes your questions might plumb the depth of our understanding. You know, some of the times that we grow the most is when people ask us questions and we have to say, let me look for that answer. Let me think about that. Let me study that. But here we have the Levites who are helping the people to understand God's Word. So we have people who are hungry for God's Word. We have those who are facilitating God's Word coming to God's people. But let's now look at the people and their response to God's Word. Notice what happens in verse 3. The people were attentive to the book of the law. They were attentive to the book of the law. They said, we're going to listen. We've asked you to bring the book of the law. We're hungry for it. We know that this is our life. We're listening carefully. Brothers and sisters, what kind of listeners are you? What kind of listeners are you on Sunday evenings as we've been going through the book of James? James gives a warning in James chapter 1 where he says, don't just be hearers of the word, be doers also. Friends, are you listening attentively to the word of the Lord? Are you thinking carefully, how am I going to put this into practice, what I am hearing? What does this word say to me? What else? The people stand for the reading of the word. Now, this is not, as I've heard a pastor say, narrative is not normative. In other words, if we see something happen in a narrative, that doesn't mean that that always has to be the case. Does this mean that every time the word of God is read that we need to stand? No, for we see other places in the scripture where one sit for the reading of the word of the Lord. But what we do recognize is, why do they stand? Part of it is to help their attentiveness. Part of it is to demonstrate respect for the word of the Lord. And so as we come to the word of the Lord, we must come to it respectfully, honoring it, hearing it, doing what is best for us to follow along, to be attentive. One of the things that I would encourage you, I say it every week as I get ready to read, open your copy of the Word of God. Follow along. See it for yourself. One of the things maybe I don't say enough, keep your Bibles open in your laps while the Word is being preached. Because you should be able to check as we are reading the Word, as we are applying the Word, to look at what is written on the page in front of you. Is this what God's Word says? And I would encourage you then, after you close that book and go home this afternoon, and the days ahead, to reopen it, to continue to use the Word of the Lord as that which is applied throughout the week, becomes a springboard for your praying, for yourself, for your family, for your neighbors. What else? We see the blessing of the Lord by Nehemiah, by Ezra, as he blesses the Lord, the great God, in verse 6. And the people answering, amen, amen. Do you realize that's the one Hebrew word we use regularly in corporate worship? This is the word amen, which is a Hebrew word that means it's true. It's true. And when the Greek translated that in the New Testament, they just used the Hebrew word. And when we translate it in English, we just use the same word. And so when we sing at the end of a hymn and we say, amen, we're saying, yes, we as God's people agree that what we've just sang is true. When the elders and the pastors stand before you and pray during a Lord's Day service, and they pray and they say, these are the prayers of God's people, and join your hearts with us in praying, it is right and fitting for God's people at the end of that prayer to add their amen with the prayer. They're saying, this is true. We recognize its truth. And so the people echo Ezra in blessing the Lord, the great God, by saying amen. We see also that they lift their hands, they bow their heads, and they worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. We see that for them, posture and worship is important. It's a posture that demonstrates humility. It's a posture that demonstrates a need. A posture that demonstrates their inability to do anything of themselves, but their need of the Lord's blessing. Their need of the Lord's word. Corporate worship is not a spectator sport. It's not a spectator sport. Corporate worship is something we are all doing together. And we each play our role in that corporate worship. There are times where we stand together, reverencing our Lord. There are times when we lift our voices together. I don't know, in talking to some of you, there's some who say, I'm a great singer, and some would say, I can't hit that tune to save my life. And yet we are called to lift our voices to the Lord in praise. You remember back in Ephesians as we studied that part of being filled with the Holy Spirit is speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That not only are we praising our God, but we are building one another up through our voices lifted in praise. We join our hearts to pray together. We join our hearts to read God's word together, to hear God's word read, to listen to God's word preached. But once again, it's not a spectator thing. It's something that you are engaging with. That you are searching the scriptures. Like the Bereans who listened to Paul preach, who searched the scriptures to see if what he said was true. And so what is the result of God's word being read and preached to God's people here in this passage? We see opposite ends of the spectrum. We see first that the people, when they hear God's word read, they weep. Now, I don't know if you've ever sat and just read through the book of Deuteronomy. Maybe it's because you've just read for a long, long time, you might weep, but that's not why these people are weeping. They're not weeping because they've been standing for 6 hours. Part of why they're weeping is to see the places that their fathers have fallen. To see that where they are standing, such a small piece of what that promise was at the end of Deuteronomy. To see that, as Moses said over and over in Deuteronomy, sometime read Deuteronomy, just look for the times that Moses says, be careful, be careful, be careful. And God's people recognize that their fathers hadn't been careful. They recognize that the curses that God had promised had fallen upon God's people. That even around them, a city with rebuilt walls, but a city that was still only partially full, was a result of the faithlessness of God's people. And even as we're going to see in the coming weeks in Nehemiah, part of the tears are because they were starting to see in their own lives the first fruits of that same disobedience. And friends, as we hear God's law, one of the things that God's law does is it reveals God's holiness and it reveals our sinfulness. And friends, when we are attentive to God's word and God's Spirit is using God's word, as we see the Lord lifted up in his word, often our first response is that of Isaiah, woe is me. And that's the response of the people here. All the people wept, verse 9 says, when they heard the words of the law. They wept. And yet, what do Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites call the people to? They say, you need to rejoice. You're weeping. You're weeping, but you need to rejoice. And how does that happen? Well, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, godly sorrow leads to repentance and salvation. Godly sorrow brings about repentance, which leads to salvation. He contrasts that with a worldly sorrow. You know, worldly sorrow, there is no joy beyond that. But here Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites point the people and say, yes, there may be sin in your lives. Yes, you may see the failures of your fathers. But behold, God's faithfulness to His covenant. Because that is truly a theme that runs throughout Deuteronomy. The faithful covenant God with His covenant people. They say, friends, the Lord has brought us here this day. The Lord has faithfully sustained us. He has chastised us. But He has brought us back. The Lord has torn us down. But He will rebuild us. And friends, what is the strength for you in this? He says in verse 10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Friends, today as you come to the table of the Lord, you're going to be reminded of your sin. You're going to be reminded of your need for a Savior. And yet, for those who truly participate in the Lord's table, there is a great joy because we have a great Savior who is building His people through ordinary means of grace. And so what's the final result that we see with the people? They feast. They feast. They go, they eat, and they drink. And they're generous. They're generous to those who don't have something to eat and drink. See, for those who hear from their God, who recognize their sin but the greatness of their Savior, they go out rejoicing. And what they want to do is they want to share that with those around them. They want to take this good news. Friend, I have a joy that you need to know. So what's my prayer for Hillcrest Church as I study this passage, as I prepare to preach this week? My prayer is that the Lord would give us a great hunger for His Word. That we would want to hear His Word preached. You have opportunities morning and evening every Lord's Day to hear the Word of God preached. That you would have a great hunger for it. My prayer is that you would be attentive in hearing it. That you would not only be hearers, but doers of His Word. My prayer would be that in hearing God's Word, you would recognize who God is. That you would see yourself. You would hate sin. You would turn from it. You would embrace your Savior. And you would follow Him joyfully. Is that you today? Does that describe you? Let's pray for one another. That might be us. Let's pray. Father, we do praise You that You call us to be Your people. And You do it by Your Word. That You announce a message through a book. I pray that as You did in the days of Nehemiah and Ezra, that You would do in our day. That You would give people a great hunger for Your Word. That You would give them great attentiveness to Your Word. Lord, I pray even for the small children in our congregation that You would grant them understanding. Father, as You have granted us elders in this congregation, I pray that You would raise up even more elders, those who would be apt to teach, who could help in understanding God's Word, that Your people might grow. And Lord, I pray that You would give great response to Your Word, that we would weep over sin, but that we would rejoice in our Savior, that we would gladly share that message with a hopeless world around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.